your hand up? Joe, don't encourage me, Joe. But we have these in the back, right, where Mr. Tanner is back there. One per family, please. We'll probably run out. We'll have some more next week. Who wants this one? Anybody want this one? Okay. Don't read it during the sermon, though. Okay. Today is the day, folks, that you should have brought all of your unsaved friends, relatives, and loved ones. Because we're going to talk about eternity. The haves and the have-nots. Who's going to heaven? And John makes it very clear in the final section of 1 John this morning. And it's all right here before us. Those that will go to heaven, those that will not. So turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. Next week, read ahead. 2 John. 3 John. Then we'll get to Jude. Then we'll get to the book of Revelation. Then we'll get to maps. And if we're still here, we'll start all over again. We'll go back, and can you believe we've almost gone through the whole New Testament on Sunday morning here? That's incredible. So, a little slower in the Old Testament, but we're doing the book of Ruth on Wednesday night. If you want to start reading the book of Ruth, incredible book. I know I say that about every book in the Bible, but Ruth chapter 1 on Wednesday. Open Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Lord, thank you for your word this morning, which is truth. Thank you, Lord, that in this world, this fallen world, this world that is so satanic and demonic and antichrist, that you have given us your truth in your word. It is the truth that sets us free. And so this morning, Lord, may we just prepare our hearts to receive what you have for us from your word. And I thank you, Lord, that you make it so simply clear. It's just simply profound and profoundly simple, how you make it so clear to us how that we can be saved, how that we can be heirs to the kingdom of heaven, how, Lord, that you have blessed us with everything in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And thank you, Lord, for eternity. You've given us eternity. And it's already started for us. We thank you for that, because one day when we're absent from this body, we're going to be present with the Lord. And even as David says in Psalm 23, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. U-Haul will be out of business. We'll never have to move again. Thank you, Lord, for your love, your grace, your mercy, your truth. Thank you for our brother John, the beloved, the apostle of love, who penned these precious words to us. So that even the insecure believer, which is an oxymoron, may have the security in knowing that we have eternity in you, and that all the Father has given you, no one shall pluck us out of your hand. And so thank you, Lord, for this morning. Speak to us through your word. Encourage us. Get us fired up, Lord, about all that you've given us. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive these precious things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John 5, let's pick it up at verse 11. Last week we left off at verse 10. This is what the word of the Lord says. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Does it get any more plain and simple than that? And if you didn't get it the first time, check it out, verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you, to the believer, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You guys get the point yet? And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Wow. It's almost as though John just wants to get a last few good, solid biblical points in there for us as he closes out his first epistle. Last Sunday, we looked at the birthmarks of the believer, beginning, of course, with the new birth. I was shocked after my sermon Sunday, which was entitled The Birthmarks of the Believer. I turned on the radio and James McDonald out of Chicago was talking about the birthmarks of the believer. I'm thinking, man, they're going to think I just plagiarized his sermon. But it was just the Lord. It was the Holy Spirit. And it encouraged me, and it does. If I preach a message and I turn on a radio or pick up a devotional or something and it hits on the exact same thing, I go, thank you, Jesus, I'm on the right track. And it was so cool to hear James McDonald preach on the birthmarks of the believer. You see, when we're born physically, there are certain traits and characteristics that we get from our parents, don't we? Some of them good, some of them not so good. It's funny how when you get older and you have your own children, you find yourself saying some of the same things that your parents said to you. Not only do I now look in the mirror and see my dad with his bald head and gray hair, but now I'm using some of the same phrases that my dad used to say to me. I won't repeat some of them. But some of the things we pick up from our earthly parents, some are good and some are not so good. And as we saw last week in verse 1 of this chapter, when we believe in Jesus that he is the Christ, we're born of God, we're born a second time, we're born again, and it's with that second birth, with our new spiritual birth, we inherit new traits and new characteristics within our lives that give evidence of the new birth. And these are all good things, aren't they? And we talked about those things that make it pretty evident that we are new creations in Christ, the new birth. The new birth marks include love, agape love, unconditional love. We were looking for love in all the wrong places back in the 70s and 80s. We didn't know what that agape love, that unconditional love was until Jesus Christ showered us in his love. And so I believe the greatest evidence of who we are, the greatest birthmark that we have is love. Love for God. God is love. So, of course, we would gain that characteristic from him because we are in him and he in us. And so God is love and we should be loving as well. Along with that new birth, we find that we love the Word of God. This book that we couldn't understand at one time, that used to gather dust on the coffee table, now speaks to us powerfully and profoundly. And not only that, we're able to love our neighbors, love one another, love even our enemies. And these are the true birthmarks of the believers. You've all watched the news recently, right? Have you seen a whole lot of love in other religions out there? There's only one God of love, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And he is the God who so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so along with our new birth, we have these new traits, new characteristics that give evidence beyond the shadow of a doubt of who we are in Christ Jesus and who we belong to. Because the Apostle Paul even said in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that all things become new. Not all at once. We're under the sanctification process. We're under a growth process. But from day one, when we invite Christ into our hearts, it's this continual growth process and pruning back that we would bear much fruit, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And so we're continually pressing on towards that mark and growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's when we're born of God that the marks of the new birth testify that we belong to Him. And when we love God and love His Word and keep His commandments, John tells us they are not burdensome. And there are unbelievers out there that think, oh, you Christians are too legalistic and all you got is a bunch of do's and don'ts and live by a whole bunch of rules and regulations. Is that true? We live under the love of God. And when you love somebody, whether it's in a marriage relationship or in a friendship, when you truly love somebody, especially in our relationship with God, you always want to do those things that please them, right? Jesus said that. He said, I always do those things that please the Father. And so it's not a bunch of rules and regulations, because He first loved us. He was the initiator. And in loving Him, we obey His commandments and love one another. And it's a love relationship, not a legalistic one. Last week, I shared a partial list of many of the marks of the new birth. But one of them that we saw last week was mentioned three times in verses 4 and 5. He says that we are overcomers. The term was Nikea. It's a term in the Greek where we get the word Nike from, which means victory, victorious, or to conquer. And so three times last week we saw how John mentioned that we are conquerors. Same thing that Paul mentions in Romans chapter 8, how Paul even says that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus our Lord. This morning, the promises and testimony of God continue here in verse 11 when John writes, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You kind of get the feeling that John wants us to know? Well, God wants us to know, and God through the Holy Spirit is speaking through John. We need to know that we know that we know that we know. There's so many Christians today that aren't absolutely sure and secure in Jesus Christ. Are you sure and secure in Jesus Christ and know that your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life? I would hope so. We're not a timeshare. You're in, you're out. You're in, you're out. We're not a drive-through. We are sealed for the day of redemption through the shed blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. And not only that, we saw last week that God gave us the testimony. He said, you believe the testimonies of men? How much more so should we believe the testimony of God? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Would you think those are three pretty good testimonies in one? The Trinity, the triune God? And John reminded us back in verse 7 that there are three that bear witness of this testimony in heaven. The Father, the Word, or the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So is there any greater witness or testimony that we have eternal life in Christ Jesus, that we have the Son? And if you're not sure this morning, we can settle that matter in heaven, can't we? We're going to give you that opportunity at the end of the service to receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, and to know that you have forgiveness of sin, and to know that you have eternal life. What greater gift is there? John says, back in verse 9, if we believe the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Meaning, how foolish mankind can be to receive the testimony of men in matters of far less significance while rejecting the infinitely greater testimony of God, which He testified concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the testimony, verse 11 tells us. And what is He telling us there? That holy God has given sinful man eternal life. Can you imagine that? Even the angels in heaven are in awe of what God had done for us in sending His Son into this world. God becoming a man and coming into this world for sinful man to give us forgiveness of sin. It would have been just good enough to give us forgiveness of sin before God, but to give us eternal life as well. That He would bring us into His family, and that His desire would to spend all eternity with us, that's nothing short of incredible. Now, when you hear those two incredible words, eternal life, you ever kind of meditate on them? What does it mean to have eternal life? When we're young, we automatically think we've got eternal life, right? Man. Remember how long summer vacation used to seem to last? And then by the time you got into high school, it went by like that. And then when you get older, man, the time is just flying, isn't it? Why? Because we live by Bulova, Rolex, and Mickey Mouse. My wife lives by Mickey Mouse. Her dad left her a little Mickey Mouse watch, and I took it in, had a battery put in, a new strap and all that stuff. But some people live by Mickey Mouse, too. Unbelievable. By seconds and minutes and hours and days and months. And this is oftentimes the way that we perceive eternity, isn't it? We think of seconds and minutes and hours and days in heaven. But when we've been there 10,000 years, the old hymn says, much brighter than the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we just begun. No Rolex, no Timex, no Bulova, no Mickey Mouse. Praise the Lord. You see, eternal life is so much more than merely living on in a chronological sense with days and minutes and hours and all that stuff. John says this life, in the second part of verse 11, is in His Son, meaning that the essence of eternal life is our participation in the blessed everlasting life of Jesus Christ. Because we are in Him and He in us. And again, with these little puny brains that they say we only use 10% of, we just can't comprehend that the Bible says that we are now, as believers, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Can you fully comprehend that? It's because God sees the finished work. He's outside of time. It's done. It's finished. It's set in heaven. And guess what? There's nothing Mickey Mouse about that, is there? That we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, even the Apostle Paul gives us a glimpse of what believers will fully experience one day. Ephesians 2, 6, and 7. When he writes that we who are alive together with Christ have been raised up together, and He has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen to this, it gets better. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Amazing. Again, go back and meditate on that verse sometimes. It's something that we just really, really, truly cannot grasp because we are still living by watches and calendars and all of this stuff. Farmer's almanac, you know. At the same time, God has made it plain and clear and simple as to how this takes place. Anybody interested in how this takes place? How do you receive eternal life? I would think that most of you know in this room. But just in case, John wants to give us a reminder of how we are saved and forgiven and how we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in verse 12, he tells us, he who has the Son has life. Very simple. If you have Jesus Christ in your heart, if you have a relationship with Christ, you've got eternal life. Let's live like it. Let's quit living in the dust down here. Let's live in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not that we don't have everyday concerns and stuff, but you know what? We spend too much time on things that don't mean a whole lot. Things that are perishing. Things that are temporal. Things that mean nothing in light of eternity. And that's why John says, he who has the Son has life. Remember when you thought in your BC days you were living the good life? Was it really the good life? I wish I could blot out some of the memories of that good life. It was not good. It was dead. It wasn't Miller High Life. It was being a low life is what it was. And people think it's the good life. And man, aren't we living. Yeah. We never lived until we came to know the one who came to give us life and life more abundantly, Jesus Christ our Lord. He who has a Son has life. I love John that he always gives us the contrast, doesn't he? He who does not have the Son does not have life. Again, very simple. Huh? It's so simple that the kids up here in the Sunday school classes get the same message. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Simple. Why do we complicate it? Look what religion has done, even in the Christian church. We get splits and schisms and divisions. Well, we want to do it this way. We want to sprinkle. Well, over here we want to dip and dunk. You know, it's like, this is not Winchell's Donuts. This is the church, the body of Christ. And we major on too many minors. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Did you have to jump through a whole bunch of hoops to get saved? Do this, don't do that. I called upon the Lord and I was saved. Very simply. Call upon the Lord and you shall be saved. But notice, he who has the Son in his life, he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. How simple does it get? And this is the testimony that we who believe in him have life. For all eternity, with full experience, we as Christians will be able to enjoy and to finally understand that perfect, unending glory. Living in a perfect, holy environment and truly enjoying heaven. What's that going to be like? I really can't tell you. Because again, I'm still living by Mickey Mouse. At the same time, God makes it very, very plain, very clear and simple how this takes place. Jesus Christ and him alone. The gospel is not only plain and clear and simple, but it's very direct as well, isn't it? And some people say, well, you Christians are too dogmatic. You're too narrow-minded. And I say, thank you very much, because Jesus himself said in red letters, but the way to eternal life is narrow and there are few who find it. But the road to destruction is broad and there are many who go there. And you know what? If someone calls you narrow-minded, just thank him for it. Thank you very much. I am narrow-minded. Very simple. Would you say it's very clear, very direct to us here this morning? Only those who believe God's testimony and place their faith and trust in his Son have eternal life. Very clear when you read God's word and all through the scriptures that there is only one way and not many ways to God and eternal life in heaven. There are many people today that say, oh, there's many ways to get to heaven. No, I'll agree that there are many ways to get to God. Why? Because everyone, believer, unbeliever, make believer, will stand before God one day. But not everybody will go to heaven because there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ and his atoning death on the cross. Those that see God without Jesus Christ will stand at the white throne judgment one day. And you will be judged for your sins. And after that point, you will be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. And by the way, everybody gets eternal life. One place or the other. Smoking or non-smoking. It's very simple. God makes it very clear. And it's up to you. It's your choice. You can't blame anyone else for your choice. It's either the great white throne judgment before holy God, who will judge you for your sins, or it will be through, at the bema seat of Christ with Jesus Christ, who bore our sins for us, who will welcome us in. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest, and there he will give us rewards of gold, silver, precious stones, whatever it might be, for the things that we have done as believers since we got saved. Acts 4:12, Peter makes it very simple as well. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Very clear, isn't it? All through Scripture, it's so clear. Then there was this religious guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus who got knocked off his high horse on the road to Damascus. And at his conversion, he called out to the Lord. And it was this religious former Pharisee by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who would become Paul the Apostle, who writes in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. A couple of weeks, we'll be looking at Jude in Jude 21. Jude, by the way, was Christ's half-brother, because Mary and Joseph had other children, contrary to some denominational beliefs. Jude 21. Jude writes, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Eternal life. That's where the title came from this morning. Eternal life. The haves and the have-nots. And I'm just wondering, as I look around this room, can every single person in this room say that they have eternal life and to have that assurance of it? And if not, you will get the opportunity today to receive the greatest gift of all. A gift that causes the angels in heaven to rejoice. A gift that causes the people in this congregation to rejoice. When one person repents of their sins and gives their life to Jesus Christ, it's absolutely incredible. That at one moment in this time in history where a person's destiny can be changed for eternity. Does it get any better than that? Some people say, oh, you always give altar calls. Praise God. What a tremendous privilege. You'll never catch any fish without throwing the net out. Don't you know that? And by the way, we're not here to clean the fish. We just catch them. Jesus cleans the fish. Hallelujah. And so we see here very simply that there's the haves and the have-nots. Notice verse 12. He who has a son has life. He who does not have the son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And again, because we are sheep, because sheep aren't the smartest animals in the animal kingdom, we need to hear things over and over and over to be reminded of these things, don't we? God wants you to know that you have eternal life. God wants us to be assured and secure and knowing that we have eternal life in Christ Jesus, His Son. And we can just spend the whole morning just in these first couple of verses so that we know that we know that we know. Now, God makes it very plain and clear and simple, doesn't He, on how we have eternal life. What's the answer? Jesus, right? Son of God. Very simple. You guys with me? Now, if it came by way of works, then you'd turn in your Bible and God would tell us we can work our way to heaven, right? And there are some churches that will tell you that. They take James out of context. I'll show you my faith by my works. That's not what he's talking about. If you believe in Jesus Christ, the evidence will be in your life by the things that you do. That's what James is talking about. But if it came by way of works, God would tell us, work your way to heaven. If there was any way that any one person in this room could work their way to heaven, guess what? Jesus Christ came in vain. There's no other way under heaven by which you must be saved. Secondly, if it came by being a good person, you'd be able to turn and find it being a good person. I go, how often do we hear that? Well, I'm a good person. What does the Bible really say? There's none good, no, not one. How much is none? None. No, not one. If it came by way of education, don't you think that God would tell us? Get a degree. And you know me, I always say that all important degree is your BA. You need to be born again. That's the degree that you need. If it came by philosophy or science or even religion, right? Wouldn't the Bible say that? But you find in John chapter 3 a very religious man by the name of Nicodemus that was so embarrassed, he came to Jesus by night. Nick at night, I call it. And he came and he asked the Lord what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus never said, be a good person, works, education, philosophy, science. He said, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. And Nick, of course, was thinking in physical terms. Says, how can I re-enter my mother's womb and be born a second time? And he said, Nick, knock it off, Nick. He said, you must be born of the spirit. And if it could be done any other way, God, don't you think God in His love would certainly have made it clear that there's another way to be saved? But here in verse 12, God makes it very clear that if you don't have Jesus, you don't have eternal life. Very simple, isn't it? Eternal life and Jesus Christ are not only exclusive, but inseparable. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and life more abundantly. Jesus said, I am the way, the only way in Greek. I am the only truth, he said in Greek. I am the only life. It's only in Jesus Christ that we can have life. In John 5:39, I love this. As Jesus is speaking to the religious Jews, he makes an incredible statement before them when he says, listen to this. You search the scriptures, For in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you might have eternal life. Isn't that amazing? That's why John wrote in John chapter 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And even upstairs to this very day, I love these Jewish people. I have great fellowship with them. Pray next week I'm having lunch with the temple president, Judy, again. And I just think it's about time I just laid it all at Judy. You need Jesus Christ. So pray for next week. I'm not sure what day, but pray. And you know what's amazing about the Jewish people is they will fire a rabbi for not pronouncing Hebrew perfectly or writing Hebrew perfectly, every cross T, every dotted I. And that's why Jesus said, you think you found life in the Scriptures. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, just by being of the law, of the letter of the Word. But the very Word of God was standing right in front of them. Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And again, as we've seen many times in John's epistle, John makes it very clear the reason for writing this epistle in verse 13. He says, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So we need to know that we know that we know. Are you sure and secure this morning? Are you absolutely sure? Or are you just kind of hoping and groping? Because you ask people, are you going to heaven? Do you have eternal life? And many times, even good church-going people say, I hope so. I hope so. God catches me on a good day. And again, there's no good day because we sin every single day. How sad is that when you're insecure and you're just hoping and groping? But John 1:12 tells us, as many as receive Jesus, he has given them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. In contrast, Hebrews 2:3, how will you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Very clear. Verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, there are many people today on TV that say, if we ask anything, and they kind of stop right there. But it's according to his will, he will hear us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have asked of him. Notice it's conditional, isn't it? And that what we ask God for. In verses 14 and 15, these verses as well only apply to the believer. Those who believe in the name of Jesus Christ. That's why we end every prayer in Jesus' name, I pray. Because it's whatsoever we shall ask in his name. And it's according to his will. And you see, while we await the full experience of eternal life, in heaven, and though we've not yet entered into our eternal inheritance, we now have access to all of God's resources through prayer. How incredible is that? But yet still at times, as the children of God, as the little ones of God, as heirs to the kingdom of heaven, who have eternal life, sometimes our last resort is to pray, rather than our first resort. You see the word confidence here? Is parisia in Greek. I love this. It means freedom of speech. Isn't that amazing? Freedom of speech. This is the freedom of speech that we have in him. Meaning now, because of Jesus Christ and our relationship with him, we now have freedom of speech before holy God. In Jesus, we now have freedom of speech, knowing that if we ask anything according to his will, John says, he hears us. Now, first of all, we need to know him. And when we know him, we know his will by reading his word. When we know him and know his word, all of a sudden we begin to put on the mind of Christ. We begin to think as he thinks. We begin to think in the newness of life rather than in the old fleshly ways. And the amazing thing happens, the more that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the more that our earthly desires begin to change, and we're more heavenly minded, and we are more concerned with God's will than ours. You see, even Jesus himself prayed, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the closer we draw to the Lord, the more we want his will to be done in our lives. And we begin to change our desires, and all of a sudden our prayers begin to change with this freedom of speech that we have. First of all, we know Him and we know His will. We know that He hears us. How cool is that? That we can know God and we can communicate with Him. We can have freedom of speech before Him. What is God's will for our lives? Well, you can read Romans 12, 1 and 2. 1 Thessalonians 3, 15. Don't have time to go. Or 5:15. Can't read my own notes here. And when we know Him, when we know His will, and we know that He hears us, we will not, as James says, ask for things in amiss that we may spend these things upon ourselves. You see, today there's too many me prayers, selfish prayers. I need this, I need that. And there are even those that will tell you that unless, you know, or if you ask for something and God doesn't give it to you, then you just don't have enough faith, brother, you know. And oftentimes the reason that God does not give us certain things is because we ask with the wrong motives, the wrong attitude, and it's not according to His will. How do we know God's will? Through God's Word. That's the best way to know His will. I love what David writes in Psalm 37:4. It tells us that when we delight in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our heart. When we delight in the Lord, we want our desire to be His desire and vice versa. And when we delight in the Lord, He gives us the desire of our new heart, our transformed heart. Your will be done, Lord, not mine. And when God's will is our will, when God's heart is our heart, when God's desires are our desires, He hears us and we have the certainty. That's what John says here. We have the certainty that God is going to answer those prayers that line up with His will. You know, it's a sinful, selfish, self-centered prayers that God doesn't hear. And I'm reminded again of what David said in Psalm 66:18, where David says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And if we have these sinful, selfish, self-centered prayers, God's not going to hear those. God wants those prayers that line up with His will. Prayers like, Lord, will You save my spouse? Will You save my kids? Will You save my neighbor? Do you suppose that lines up with God's will? Because God's will is that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And it's prayers like that that God answers. That's God's heart. That we would be salt and light to a world out there that definitely needs Jesus Christ. Verse 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have petitions that we asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is sin not leading to death. Now, at first glance, we look at this couple of verses here and we go, why was that inserted in here? It looks like it's kind of abrupt and it almost looks as though John changes the subject here. Yet in light of the previous two verses, there's this nice dovetail that connects them both. You see, our confidence in prayer that we just spoke of a moment ago, our freedom of speech, knowing that God hears us, is also extremely important when praying for a sinning brother or a sinning sister, someone that's in a backslidden condition. And again, that lines up with God's heart, doesn't it? That we would pray for the backslider, pray for those that are caught up in sin. You see, when there's someone in the fellowship, when there's a believer, brother, sister in Christ that's caught up in sin, we have two choices. We can either talk about them to man or we can talk about them to God, and there's a difference there. And when we look at this, I think it's very, very important that if we know someone in the body of Christ that's in a backslidden condition, we need to go and seek to restore them according to what Galatians 6:1 tells us. Why? Because there are times that there are sins that lead to death. And oftentimes people go, well, okay, what is this sin that leads to death? And the Holy Spirit in this section leaves it kind of open-ended. Because today things have changed, and some of the sins that Christians get caught up into or go back into, and some of them actually lead to death. And we have to be very, very careful when we are tempted to go back to the old ways. And there are occasions where a believer will continually, habitually, and deliberately go back into their sin. And you know what? God just may take them home. I've seen that happen over the years. As a matter of fact, there was someone in Corinth, chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. And Paul said that man that was living in sexual immorality with his mother-in-law, he said, you are to give him over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh, and his soul would be saved. And so, yes, there are those sins that would lead to death. In the Old Testament, Aaron's sons, the priests, Nadab and Abihu, and you see Korah, and you see Achan, and you see Uzziah. In the Old Testament, men of God that God took out of the race because of their blatant sin. In the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira, the man in 1 Corinthians 5, those in Corinth that were taking communion, the Lord's Supper, in an unworthy manner, Scripture tells us that some of them even died. You see, God chastens His children when they sin, Hebrews 12:6. And if they do not yield to His discipline, He will remove them from the race, from the world. We don't know what these particular sins were then, but I can name a couple of them now. The Christians are going back into in their old ways. For a believer to get drunk and get an automobile accident, it can cost you your life and be disqualified. Those that go back to abusing drugs, hanging out with their old friends, getting back to the old ways, can cost you your life. And if you deliberately, habitually refuse to repent and return to God, He just may take you out. Committing adultery can cost you your life. Where the spouse of that person that you committed adultery with might just take your life for you. That's a dangerous place to be, my friend. And look how the world promotes promiscuity and sexual immorality and adultery. That's a dangerous place to be. Fornication can cost you your life with some of the diseases now that you can catch by just that one moment of pleasure, if you would. When I first got saved, I read an article in Billy Graham's Decision magazine, and I was just blown away at this person in Hollywood, a famous Hollywood star that professed to be a believer, and he had an argument with his wife and decided he was going to go out to the club that night and have a few, which he did, and ended up going back to a hotel with another woman. And he woke up the next morning, and she was gone. And written on the mirror in the bathroom in lipstick was, "Welcome to the world of AIDS." And I tell you what, God means business in the lives of His children. And it's about time the church cleaned up their act today, because there's too many Christians looking like the world. And they're living licentious lives. We need to be very, very careful, because God says what He means and means what He says. When we see one who is a believer overtaken in sin, we are to go to them, Galatians 6:1. We're to warn them, we're to pray for them and seek to restore them. And Jesus said, if they repent, you've received your brother back. If they refuse, have no fellowship with them and give them over to the devil for the destruction of their flesh. And again, the sin not leading to death, of course, would be those sins that would not warrant the Lord chastening us severely. And God knows those that won't turn back. The sad thing about a believer that gets taken out like that is that friends and family and loved ones and church members wonder if they were saved. Were they really saved in the first place? It leaves confusion. Leaves heartache, leaves sorrow for people. You see, all sin is serious to the Lord, yet God, in His infinite mercy, doesn't punish every sin with death. But in those instances when someone refuses to turn back, we find many instances where God will take them out. And John warns the church there. Why would God do that? Many people ask. Well, number one, oftentimes, people in a severely backslidden condition will draw other Christians into their sin, whatever it might be. And to protect the body of Christ, God oftentimes will do that. And secondly, when they begin to tarnish and destroy the reputation of God, oftentimes God will do the same thing as well. Just a couple of examples there. Pretty heavy stuff. Verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. It's like, man, it's like the last couple of verses here. John just really wants to drive the point home of who we are in Christ as heirs of the kingdom of heaven, that we are in Christ, that we know the truth, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the only way. And it's like right here, John brings his powerful epistle to a climax here as he reminds us of who we are and some of the great certainties of the Christian faith and some of these great spiritual truths that he wants us to hold on to at the end of his epistle. Number one, that we are born of God. We're different from the world out there. That we're born from above. We are heirs of the kingdom of heaven. And that we shouldn't be like the world. And that we're not to, and the term there when he says do not sin, it means that we do not go on continually, habitually, defiantly practicing sin. That's what John is saying there. And secondly, in that verse, he says to keep yourself. And the wicked one will not touch you. You know, oftentimes when Christians get in trouble is when they're in a place they're not supposed to be. Hanging out in the wrong places. He says, keep yourself. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, the Bible says. And you know what? If we live a pure, holy, sanctified, wholesome, disciplined Christian life, the benefits are incredible. And so often people get the impression, oh man, we can't do this or we can't do that. Every single thing that God gives us in his word is good for us. We have to have rules. Anarchy is lawlessness, and that's where the world is headed towards right now. Look what's going on. We are now calling good evil and evil good, which again shows us that Jesus Christ is coming soon. We need laws. Man cannot govern himself. And the reason that Jesus Christ gives us these commandments is so that we don't harm ourselves or others. And if we love the Lord God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, man, you're going to live a blessed life. And it's not burdensome, as John said. It's a blessing. We want what's best for our kids, right? Is anybody here that doesn't want what's best for their kids and grandkids? No way, huh? We want what's best for our kids, and so does God. God wants the absolute very best for you and for me. And in doing so, we need to resist the devil, the tempter out there, who's kind of trip us up and rip us off and ruin our reputation and maybe even disqualify some. We have to be very, very careful because we're not home yet. Keep yourself. Verse 19, there's two spheres. Notice, the kingdom of this world means that it's under the Antichrist domain, that which is against Christ. You have light, you have darkness, you have God's kingdom, you have Satan's kingdom. You have the lost, you have the saved, you have hell, you have heaven. There's this tug of war going on. And verse 20, notice what he says. And we know that the Son of God has come. You know that Jesus has come? In spite of all the junk that we have to put up with, the tinsel and the trinkets and dancing snowmen and reindeers with red noses. Can you see through all of that stuff? Do you know that Jesus Christ has come? Doesn't it make you sick that Costco 3 weeks ago has Christmas stuff up already? Hello? They're trying to merchandise that which they don't even believe in the first place. That Jesus Christ came to this earth. God became a man. He came to this earth to save us. I love what the Apollo astronaut Irwin said. This is so cool. I saw this last week. He said the greatest miracle was not that man stepped down onto the moon, but that Jesus Christ, God's Son, stepped down onto this earth. That's the greatest miracle. And what are we doing? We're going all over the universe looking for intelligent life. We haven't found it here yet. The only intelligent life that hit this planet was nailed to a tree. Jesus Christ. Moving right along. We know, right? John says we know Jesus came. We know Him who is true. We know we are in Him. We know that He's the true God. We know that we have eternal life. Do you know? Do you know? Do you know? Oy vey. Do you know? If you don't know, get up. We want you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior so you can know. As we close, today is a day of salvation for you. You need to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know that you know? And if you want to know for sure and you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're going to give you that opportunity right now. If you'll stand quickly. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So if there's anyone here that wants to know that they know that they know that they're saved and have eternal life, quickly stand as we close. Anyone. Today's the day of salvation. You guys need to go out and bring some sinners into this place. They need to hear a message like this. Last verse, I'm not going to skip it. Little children, don't you love that? Those of us with the tent getting old and threadbare, there's still a little kid inside here, you know. Little children, we're kids inside. The body is getting older. But yet we got this little child inside, child of God. He says, keep yourselves from idols. People say, idols? I don't worship things. Really? What are idols? Very simply, an idol is that which takes the place of God upon the throne of your heart. Because God has created within every human being a vacuum that can only be filled by Him. And we try to stuff it with everything and anything. With riches, with education, you name it, drugs, sex, rock and roll, the whole thing. And what does that leave you? It leaves you with nothing but emptiness. And idolatry is that which is on the throne of your heart other than God. Keep yourself from idols. Why? Idols are dead, and Jesus is alive. Idols are false, and Jesus is the truth. Beware of counterfeits. Beware of imitations. Beware of the knockoffs. Because in Jesus Christ, the true and the living God, there is eternal life. Amen? Amen. You guys all got eternal life? Amen. Amen? Well, go tell somebody about it out there, you know? We're going to do something different today.